Father, we again just come before you tonight, and as was just recently prayed by my brother, we just desire to hear the entirety of what you have for us tonight. Father, that we would walk away with your perspective. Through your son Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be continuing our verse-by-verse study here in 1 Thessalonians, looking specifically at chapter 2. So if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Place a ribbon there, and that's going to be helpful for a little bit later here. And after a little bit of review, we'll jump into tonight's section. Now, we're going to start in a slightly different place than typical. Don't worry, we're still going to be in the same source, the Word of God here. But if you've been tracking with us on Wednesday nights, and I think most of you guys have been there, but for the benefit of those that might be listening on the recording this evening, so 3 weeks ago, if you recall, we finished up our study in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where our study began with a therefore. So if you please would put that marker here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to start there this evening. And I think you're going to see a strong parallel to what we're going to be studying in greater depth tonight. So, as you're making your way to 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you guys were here for our conclusion of that study, our title that evening was You Therefore. And we talked about that. So the question we have to ask ourselves, and perhaps by way of reminder, well, you therefore what? Well, let's look at this again together, these first handful of verses. That's really going to set the context for where we're going this evening. So if you're in chapter 4 here of 2 Timothy, beginning in verse 1, look at where Paul starts. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. So right out of the gate here, and as we looked at previously, well, Paul is charging or commanding, instructing Timothy, and it's based on a therefore. Now, the therefore really connects everything that came previously, and we talked about that, everything that previously Paul has said. But look what he's going to charge him with here, beginning in verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Now, this idea of preaching the word, and one of the reasons we're here this evening and we're starting here. Now, this was a big emphasis of our study that we were going through in both 1 and 2 Timothy. The emphasis on the word and sound doctrine. Now, the question to ask ourselves here, and we're going to answer that question, or Paul's going to answer it. Well, when, Paul, when should we be preaching the word? Just when it's convenient, or perhaps when we're within the fellowship of believers and brothers and sisters? Well, no. Look what he says there next. He said, be ready in season and out of season. Now, in other words, you could probably simplify this by saying, at all times, we should be ready to share the word. Now, at that time when we looked at this 3 weeks ago, well, we looked at 1 Peter 3:15 as well. You don't need to turn there. This should be review. It says something very similar. Our brother Peter is encouraging us, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. So now in a similar fashion, you know, we're, as Peter's encouraging us, anyone, everyone, always be ready to give a reason for that hope that is in you. Now, what we saw when we looked at this, well, we saw three aspects of preaching with mentioned here. Now, they're similar words, each of them similar in purpose, but obviously have their own nuances. So again, just to remind ourselves, or to convince, this idea of satisfying by evidence or example, please keep that in the back of your mind, because we'll see that again this evening. To rebuke, the idea of to reprehend or check or to restrain, often for fault. This last one here, to exhort, to incite, or to encourage by words. Now, Paul continues here, notice how this is to be done. With all long-suffering and teaching, just like the Lord. And we see that so clearly in the Lord's character. He's patient with us. He doesn't rush the process. He's gentle. We'll see that again tonight. Now, the question we have to ask ourselves, well, why, Paul? Why is this so important? Well, that's really where verse 3 went. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. Now, this idea of for a time is going to come, and we talked about this, much like we saw in our previous studies here in Timothy, this phrase of last day. Well, this time has come, and it's still a future time yet to come, and we certainly see that in our generation. Now, please notice the they. Paul's not talking about the world here. Paul's talking in context specifically about the church. The church is not going to endure sound doctrine. And this has been one of his themes. And we're going to see that theme also here in 1 Thessalonians. Now, what is sound doctrine? And this should, I hope this is reviewed to you. But in short, it's the Word of God. We're going to see that here clearly. Now, for them, well, they're not enduring or hearing to sound doctrine, which is that root cause. Now, notice this next part, because this is key. According to their own desires, they have itching ears. Now, it's a desire to have the flesh satisfied. And as a result, well, something's going to happen. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers. They're not going to want to hear the things of the Lord. They're going to want to hear what they want to hear. And this is another reason why so many churches have gone off the rails. It's why we have so many denominations, as we talked about. Don't like what's being taught here? Well, I'll just go over there and start my own thing. And then we'll do that until I don't like that, and we'll do something different. That's not the way the Lord intended it. The Lord's not divided. Not at all. Now, verse 4 here. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Brothers and sisters, this is truly the root cause. They've turned away from the truth, the Word of God. They've turned to fables. Interesting contrast here. You know, there's a significant difference between truth and fables. And Paul's warned about this repeatedly, as we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy. Now, from here, if you recall that study, we spent quite a bit of time. We looked at 12 different times here in 1 and 2 Timothy alone that the word truth was used. Grave danger in straying from the truth. Now, verse 5, why we're here. But you, church, you, brother and sister here tonight in Birmingham, be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. So now Paul kind of wraps it up here. And don't forget, this is the last chapter here that Paul is writing to Timothy. One of the last things that Paul actually wrote, as we talked about. What does he encourage Timothy with? But you, in contrast to this, but you be watchful. You be on guard in all things, not some things. Endure afflictions, not if they're going to come, but when they come. And do the work of an evangelist. Now, we talked about that word. You know, we kind of have a tendency to distort the fuller meaning of that, but in its simplest form, it's really a preacher of the gospel. Now, generally, it's an itinerant, or it's not somebody that's in a fixed location. But the general, most broad sense of that word is a preacher of the gospel. Now, look at his encouragement to Timothy. Fulfill your ministry. Three times, just here in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul encourages Timothy to do that very thing. Now, it's this last part I want to focus in on. But you, insert your name there, brother and sister so-and-so, my case, but you, Yuri, do the work of an evangelism. or evangelist, excuse me. Well, that's going to be our focus this evening, fulfilling the ministry of preaching the word and what that looks like when done correctly. Now, if you're here in 2 Timothy, I think you should still be. One more place we need to be turned to before we break a little bit more ground into chapter 2. Two foundational aspects for our understanding are going to be necessary for our study going forward here in 1 Thessalonians. So if you're here, please turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. So let's make our way to the left. We're going to stop in the 5th chapter. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So this is the end of the letter. We'll get there, Lord willing, and we'll break this down in greater detail. But let's stop first here in verse 14. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Look at what Paul says. Now, we exhort you, brethren. We'll just hold up right there for now. Paul's final exhortation here, you can look at the instructions. We'll get there, like I said. Not the focus this evening, but I want you to key in. Paul's exhorting them with some final words here. Now, let's skip ahead to verse 22. So at the end of the list of these things, he says this. He says, abstain from every form of evil. That kind of summarizes anything that's not of the Lord. Now, look at the purpose here. We find the purpose Paul is writing to them in verse 23. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. And then he finishes up here, brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss, much like we just saw in 2 Timothy. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle or letter be read to all the holy brethren. Brothers and sisters, that's one of the reasons we're here reading this evening. This wasn't exclusive to the Thessalonians. This letter was intended to be read to all the holy brethren. I'm pretty certain that the other churches were aware of this. Now, please, I want you to key back in on that purpose, though, that we saw in verse 23. May the God of peace himself sanctify you. Notice that next word, completely. So that's why we're here specifically this evening. So that's where Paul's writing. That's what his goal is. So with that context for our study this evening, let's turn to where I told you a place that ribbon in chapter 2. We're going to back up a few verses here in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. So this is where we left off last week. We looked at chapter 1, but backing up here to verse 5, look what Paul says. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Now notice what Paul says there. What kind of men we were. Now Paul is kind of setting the stage, if you will. Well, what does that mean, Paul? What kind of men were we? Or were they? Now notice here, and we'll get to that point. For our gospel. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this, if you've looked at chapter 2. Gospel or the word, those two phrases, are referenced 9 times in these two chapters. So in chapter 1 and chapter 2 that we're going to look at, 6 times specifically in chapter 2 tonight, the phrase gospel or the word is referenced. Much like we saw in 1 and 2 Timothy, that overarching emphasis about sound doctrine. So, well, what's this going to look like? Well, that's going to be tonight's focus, but we've already began to see this last week as we were in this particular chapter. We just read it here in verse 5. Paul's starting to set the groundwork. So what does the gospel look like? Well, it did not come to you in word only. Now, we certainly understand what he means when he said the gospel by in word form. Well, it's the very things that they had heard, and they're now declaring to the brothers and sisters here in Thessalonica. The second attribute is in power, and we talked about this last time. This wasn't like anything anyone had seen before. Supernatural things were happening. If you guys recall, when we went through the study of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4, they said, hey, where did these men get this information? We haven't seen this before. This was coming in power. Supernatural things were happening. This wasn't of their own doing. Now, the next attribute of the gospel and what it looked like, well, it was in the Holy Spirit. What is the primary ministry, or one of the ministries, I should say, of the Holy Spirit? It's to declare the things of the Lord to us. Look at the next attribute. In much assurance. It wasn't in doubt or uncertainty like the contrast that we saw of the words of men. No, this was in truth, in assurance. Now, this last one here, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. Well, it came by example. They saw it in Paul. They were living representations of the gospel that they were preaching. What Paul was declaring to them, what Timothy was declaring to them, what Silvanus was, that's the way they lived. So it came by example. Now, verse 6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. So there, another reference to the word. They received it. Now, verse 7, again, we see the same thing. And that you, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth. Now, this is one of the functions of knowing the word, is to sound it forth to others, to explain it to others, to share it with others. That's the ministry of the word. Well, that sets our backdrop, which brings us to tonight's portion, beginning here in chapter 2, verse 1. So we'll go ahead and read this just for the macro context. We'll go back and break it down. So breaking some new ground tonight, Paul continues. Chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as men or not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children, so affectionately longing for you. We were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach the gospel of God. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing Because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that we may be saved. So as always to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope, our joy, or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. So that's the portion we're going to be looking at this evening. So chapter 2, if you're looking for a title this evening, The Pattern of Sound Gospel Preaching. So back here to verse 1, so Paul continues what we looked at last week. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. So when Paul came to them on his missionary journey, well, Paul's visit to Thessalonica, it yielded fruit. It wasn't in vain, and they knew this. Now, here in verse 2, Paul is recounting what happened, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. So again, Paul is recounting here what had happened when he visited them. Now you can go read about this in Acts chapter 16, and we looked at that a little bit in our introduction a couple of weeks ago. Yet, even in light of these difficult times and what had transpired there, well, Paul and company were bold. Now, notice this, not in themselves. This wasn't of their own abilities. This wasn't of their own strength, but in God to speak the gospel to them. Now, as I've already introduced this evening, we're going to see gospel and the word of God referenced quite a few times this evening. Now, when we talk about gospel, we're talking about the full counsel of the Lord. This isn't exclusive to just the justification part of salvation. Oftentimes, I think, especially in the Western church, we simply reduce it to that, but that's really not biblically accurate. That's an aspect of it, but not the entirety of it. Now, think about what we've been looking at. Think about how we looked at the end of this book here of 1 Thessalonians about the sanctification portion. That portion, it's equally as important when it comes to the gospel. So often, so many churches are missing that. They're, let's go out, let's get people justified, let's get them saved, if you will, to use that expression, and they stop there. So when Paul's referring to the gospel, he's referring to the entirety of it. Now, obviously, he didn't go from the beginning to the end, to my knowledge, but it's encapsulated in there. And that's what Paul is talking about here. So what did that look like? Well, that's where Paul's really going to focus in on this evening, and hence where our title comes from, or what the Lord led for the title, and where Paul's going next. Now, notice where Paul goes next. Where Paul starts, well, he kind of starts with what it's not. So that since Paul's starting there, that's where we're going to start as well. So what the pattern of sound preaching is not, and then we'll see the contrast to that. So six characteristics are coming regarding faulty preaching, beginning here in verse 3. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. So in verse 3 here, in the first portion of it, so what preaching, or what the pattern of sound preaching is not, it's not in error or uncleanness. Rather, it's from a pure heart in truth. So if you're here in 1 Thessalonians, you can listen to these, you can turn with me if you want. But remember what we saw in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, what Paul said about this specifically? This is what Paul said. Now, the purpose of the commandment, so you know what's tied up in commandments, it's the word of God going forth, is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. So when we're talking about what the pattern of sound preaching looks like, well, it's not in error or uncleanness. It's from a pure heart. That's what it's going to look like. Now, notice here also in this verse, we get another aspect of it. Nor was it in deceit. Now, it's not based on deception. It's not based on error. Rather, the Word of God must be preached from the only position, the position of truth. That is the Word of God. So what Paul is saying to him, hey, when we came to you and we preached the gospel to you, well, it wasn't in error. It wasn't with uncleanness. It wasn't in deceit. No, rather, it was from a pure heart. It was in truth. And he continues in verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. So here in the fourth verse, we get another aspect. Well, it's not as from a position of pleasing men. Now, this is often a condition, at least in my experience, that plagues the modern church. You could say it's the hireling, the one that is hired to please men. It's, hey, if this guy isn't doing what we want to do, he's going to go. Did we not just see this same thing in 2 Timothy about the itching ears, about heaping up teachers that teach what they want? What Paul's saying is that, hey, the pattern of sound preaching isn't going to come in the form of pleasing men. Now, the contrast to that, the way it should look, rather, there's one person that needs to be pleased. It's going to come as a God pleaser. Is that not the purpose that we were called for? Is that not why we're here, is to be well-pleasing to the Lord? Well, absolutely it is. So what Paul is saying, hey, we didn't come to you as men pleasers. We didn't tell you what you wanted to hear. We weren't hirelings hired by you to itch our ears. No, we came as God pleasers. Now, notice what's said here, and this is kind of a amazing thing. I hadn't seen this before, but in verse 4, but as we have been approved. Now, notice who they're approved by. Well, we had a panel of people, and we selected the best guy that was the best speaker, and that's who our preacher is. Well, no, it's approved by God. Now, look at the responsibility here. And this is the thing that I hadn't seen before until I was studying this with the Lord. Approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. That is a high privilege, brothers and sisters. High responsibility, especially if you're in a teaching position. You've been entrusted by the gospel. But this isn't exclusive just to Paul or the teacher or the pastor. Each one of us have been entrusted with the gospel. We just saw that in 1 Peter, as we talked about in our introduction this evening. We're entrusted with that. So don't take that lightly. Now, from whose perspective here have we been approved? Well, it's from God's perspective. Look what it says again. But as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Now, this is specific to Paul and Timothy, but it applies generally to. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, who tests our hearts. So it's God that tests our heart. He is the judge of the intent, the effectiveness, and the motivation behind when we're proclaiming the gospel or when we're preaching. Now think about this specifically from the perspective of those that teach. God's testing our hearts. It's Him. He's the only judge of it, as Paul says. Now, verse 5, we get a little bit more instruction here specifically about what it's not. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So here, point 4 of what sound preaching is not. It's not with flattering words. Now, what's the contrast to that? Well, we find that in 1 Peter chapter 4. If you guys wish to pop over there, or you can just listen and write it down. I think you're pretty familiar with this particular verse, but in 1 Peter chapter 4, it's not intended to be with flattering words. Rather, here in verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what should it look like? Well, it shouldn't be with flattering words. That doesn't mean that the person can't be a good speaker. No, it needs to be spoken as if it's the very word of God, the oracles of God, as if God Himself is speaking it. And please, notice the purpose that we found here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. That in all things, whether it's ministry, whether it's speaking, God may be glorified. That is the purpose, not the glorification of men. Now back here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. In the second part of verse 5, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. So now the fifth element we see that sound preaching is not, it's not a cloak or a pretext, if you will, for covetousness. In other words, preaching from a position of how this can benefit me. That's not what it is. It's not about you, brother. It's about the Lord. So it's not a pretext for getting what you want out of it or how it's benefiting you. Now, we certainly see multiple scriptures about this, but as we look at what it should be, from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. I think you guys are probably pretty familiar with this verse. It wasn't too long ago we studied Philippians, actually. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than yourself. So it shouldn't be a pretext for what you can get out of it or for something that's benefiting you. Rather, as we just read here in Philippians, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Rather, in the lowliness of mind. Again, it's not about us. Do nothing out of selfish ambition. Now, as we make our way back here to 1 Thessalonians, probably be helpful if I put a ribbon there too. Continuing here, we find the sixth thing in verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. So what the sixth thing that sound preaching is not, it's not based on seeking the glory of men. Now, this is another one of those aspects that often has plagued the Western church. When you got ministries, that the focus has really shifted from the Lord to them and to that person specifically. What Paul is saying to them, hey, we weren't doing this for the glory of men. Now, he goes on to say this here as well. He said, hey, you know, although we could have made demands as apostles, I mean, we did have a position. We were called out specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That's what an apostle here means. But we weren't seeking our own glory. It wasn't about Paul. It wasn't about Timothy. Rather, it was about Jesus and him alone. Now, a couple of passages here also. What should this look like? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, another rather familiar passage. I think you guys will probably be pretty familiar with this one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, therefore, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. That should be our purpose, our motivation. If you're here in chapter 10, pop over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians specifically. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 31. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. It's not about you, brother and sister. It's about the Lord. Now, interestingly, if you back up just a couple of verses there, look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's how it works. Now, what do all six of these things that we just looked at here in verses 1 through 6, what do they have in common? They have that very thing in common. They're all self-focused. They're all about self-promotion. They're all about the flesh. The flesh cannot glory in the Lord's presence. Now, but what does the pattern of sound preaching, or what should it look like? Well, that's really where Paul's going next. Look at verse 7. But, now in contrast, and we've already looked at some of the contrast of each of these things that were listed, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, first thing we see, sound preaching should be in gentleness, just like it was with Jesus. Jesus was gentle, but he was also firm in the truth. Now, he gives us an example here of a nursing mother in the natural sense. I think we've all at one point or another seen what this looks like when it's not done. Long before I was seeking the Lord, I remember, I probably shared this with you guys at some point, I was going to Bowling Green for pre-med, was on their campus, and there was one of those guys out there just screaming at the students that you're going to hell and that you're all sinners and everything else. It's like that wasn't done at all in the spirit of gentleness. Now, I'm not saying it wasn't true, but is that how Jesus did it? I don't recall seeing it quite like that. But for Paul, but we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. We find the next element here in verse 8. So affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. So in addition to gentleness, it was with longing affection. Now as we think about this, and we've studied this a couple of times in a couple of different studies recently, is that not the heart and perspective of God? The longing affection? I mean, we just looked at this not so long ago. I think we looked at it on a Friday night as well as on a Wednesday. But the Lord's perspective is that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. What about 2 Corinthians 5:16? This verse has been coming up in so many of our studies lately. It was the study or focus last Friday night, as a matter of fact, where we're to regard no one according to the flesh. That's how Paul looked at these, because that's how the Lord looks at people, with longing affection. Now, we also find here in verse 8, though, there's another component that we need to consider, but also our own lives. Again, Paul was living by example. It wasn't just in word. It wasn't Paul saying, yeah, hey, this is what you should do, brothers and sisters. But also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. Paul was living out the very thing he was preaching. Now, as we think about this, if you're here in 1 Thessalonians, just pop over one book here to Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, another verse I am very confident you guys are familiar with. As we talk about an example and being an example, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Again, this isn't just that one thing you do at church on the fourth month of the year, right? No, this is in whatever you do in word or deed. So not only what you're speaking, but how you're living, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now, not only have we seen it here, but remember in our study in 1 Timothy, if you want to pop over there to the other side of the Thessalonians, 1 Timothy 4:12. Again, I think you guys are pretty familiar with this. Help if I'm in the fourth chapter there. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So not only are we supposed to be preaching the gospel, we're to be living the gospel. We're to be examples, not only to believers, but also to those outside of the church. In word, what you say, in conduct, how you act, in love, in spirit, in your faith, in your purity. Now, especially for the elders, be examples for the flock. 1 Peter chapter 5 tells us this specifically. So, how did Paul lead by example? So, as we make our way back here to 1 Thessalonians. For you, verse 9, remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preached to you the gospel of God. So how did Paul lead by example? Well, he was laboring night and day, not in laziness, not being a burden to them. Is that how we're treating others? Is that how we're preaching the gospel? That's how Paul was. Verse 10, you are our witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. Again, look at the example that Paul is leading there. In right conduct, devoutly, justly, blamelessly, with both the Thessalonians and God as a witness, that this what Paul was saying, this is how Paul was acting. This is what Paul's character was, like Jesus. Now, what do we find that's consistent in the elements of Paul's preaching? Well, look at verse 11. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. So, what are some additional elements of sound preaching? Well, it's going to be by exhortation, to encourage. It's with comfort. Even when rebuke is necessary, it's intended to be in gentleness. It's by convincing, by charging, by imploring them. Doesn't this sound awfully familiar to what where we started this evening in 2 Timothy chapter 4? It parallels it. It's exactly the same thing. By exhortation, with comfort, by convincing, all the same things that we saw previously. Now, why? Why is this the case, Paul? Please do not miss verse 12. This is a key point for us tonight, brothers and sisters, and one of the main application points. So why was Paul preaching like this? Why is sound preaching important? That you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Very similar to where we were in the fifth chapter this evening in our introduction about that you might be sanctified completely. Well, the importance of this, Paul's purpose, why this is important, is that we might walk worthy of God who calls us or calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, if this sounds a little bit familiar to us, well, this is one of the primary purposes of being a believer. Three other places in Scripture, and we've studied these recently, specifically, we see the same encouragement. If you pop over here again to Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's what Paul's praying for the church here in Colossae, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully, not partially, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, he goes on, and you can read that, but we'll hold up there. Now, if you're here in Colossians, turn over one book here to the book of Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. Only let, and we talked about that when we went through this particular book as well, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And we'll hold up there. But again, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. One more place, Ephesians, making our way again to the left. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Paul speaking to the church here in Ephesus, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Four super clear places here in Scripture, including verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we are looking at, encourage us to walk worthy of our calling in him. Now, the results of sound preaching done the Lord's way, well, look at what he says here as we make our way back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. The results when done the Lord's way? Well, look at verse 13. And for this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it. Not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So, the result of sound preaching for them, hey, they received the word. They welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as in truth, the word of God. And it worked effectively in those who believed. That's how it works when it's done appropriately. Just another example of the Lord's word not coming back to him void. Yeah, that's the way it is. When it's done the right way, they received the word of God. Now, that's not always the case. We know that. But it's certainly not the case when it's done the wrong way. Now, from here, pop over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, as Paul's talking here about that it's not the word of men, look what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to pick it up here in verse 1. Now, obviously, this is Paul writing here to the Corinthians. We know, as we've studied previously, this was a carnal church, immature church. Now, look at what he describes to them in verse 1. And I, brethren, speaking of Paul, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. So look at Paul's laser focus here. Paul wasn't concerned about the weather and the political standing of the time and, you know, how that affected them. No, he was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ. That was Paul's purpose. Now he continues here, I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. That's the source Paul was relying on him. What Paul's saying there in so many words is, this wasn't of my own abilities. This was of the God-given ability by the power of the Holy Spirit that I was able to proclaim these things to you. And again, look at the reason why here in verse 5. And this is the purpose of why it's got to be of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be the Lord leading us. That your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's how Paul preached. That's how effective preaching looks. It's not by the word of men. Rather, it's the truth. It's a word of God. That's what was effectively working in the Thessalonians. So back to Thessalonians here. So he continues here. In verse 14, For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans. So here, Paul is kind of explaining, hey, this is what happened with them. They became examples. They became imitators of the church of God in Judea. Judea is the region where the church started, Jerusalem, etc. Well, they were experiencing suffering, and now they're experiencing suffering just like they did there. But like Paul's explaining, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God. Well, it's going to, if it was like that with Jesus, it's going to be like that with the church in Judea. It's going to be like that here in Thessalonica. For you also suffered the same things from your countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they do not please God and are contrary to all men. Now he continues explaining what's going on here, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles. This is the Jewish people Paul is referring to, that they may be saved. So, as always, to fill up the measure of their sins, but wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So Paul's just explaining the reality here. Obviously, the Jews were very opposed to Paul, especially going to the Gentiles. We see that very clearly in the book of Acts. You can go back and look at that, and we've studied that in the past. But what Paul's explaining them is, hey, there was great opposition. Well, now the Thessalonians are also experiencing that. We looked at a little bit of that when we looked at Acts chapter 16 and 17 in our introduction. So Paul's just explaining, hey, don't think it's strange. It's the same thing that they're experiencing. Now, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Now, Paul is longing to see them again. His intent was to get back and to visit them again, as we're going to see here in a minute. Now, he was taken away in the physical sense. We studied that in Acts chapter 17 previously, but not in heart. He's still with them in heart. He's still praying earnestly for them, endeavoring to see them again. Now, Paul's joy is to be in their presence at the coming of the Lord. Now, look at this here as we wrap up. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. It wasn't the intent. Now, was it Satan? Was it the Lord's purpose to for Paul to do other things? I think it's a little bit of both, but specifically, he wasn't able to get back to see them at this time. He continues as we wrap up this evening, "For what is our hope or our joy or our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming?" Here's that second reference so far in our study to that future time of the Lord coming. As we looked at, we said that each chapter had a reference to this. Well, this is one of them here that, hey, is that not our hope, our joy, our crown? Perhaps we might not see you again in person, but oh, one day we're going to be standing with you at the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. For you are our glory and joy. That's where Paul's joy and his glory was. And it's not just unique here to the Thessalonians. We've seen this in whether it's the church in Colossae or the church in Ephesus or the other churches. Specifically, Paul had a deep desire, a longing, affection, as we looked at it earlier, for the brothers and sisters of the church. So I think that there's another application there for us as well. Is that our perspective? Do we long to see our brothers and sisters when we stand together with them in glory? Well, tonight's chapter and our study was very much a continuation from where we really had finished up our study in the book of 2 Timothy. And now the Lord has led us here to 1 Thessalonians, specifically regarding, for tonight's study, what the pattern of sound preaching looked like. Now first, as we think about this and consider this, well, it's really an answer, that continued answer to the prayer to make us the church he wants us to be. If we're going to be that, this is what it's going to look like here as well, brothers and sisters. The pattern of sound proclamation of the gospel. Now, also, it's going to look like this, and this is where we started our study this evening, from the end of 1 Thessalonians. Remember what we looked at? Abstain from every form of evil, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, that's why we're looking at this specifically this evening. That wasn't just exclusive for the Thessalonians, but it absolutely applies to us, that we might be sanctified completely. That's my prayer for us this evening. This is just one aspect of that. So let's ask him to do that very thing this evening as we close up in prayer. Father God, we do come before you just humbly this evening. Father, having heard a portion of your word, reminding us of, Father, what it looks like when it's done your way. Father, as we started our study with this evening, or one of the places we started at the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, Father, Paul's prayer for them was that they would be sanctified completely, that they would be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, this isn't an exclusive just here to the Thessalonians, but as he goes on to write, it's for all the churches, and he encouraged this to be read in the presence of all the brethren. And Father, we find this in other places as we've looked at in some of our recent studies as well. So Father, I would ask that you would continue to sanctify us completely. Father, this isn't our best efforts. This isn't our own attempts at doing this. This has to be done through your Spirit. And Father, as your word says here, and we know that your word is truth, you are doing this in each of us. Father, I would ask that you would, that it would be true, that it would be complete in each of us. Continue to make us into the church you want us to be, Father, that you would sanctify us completely. So, Father, we do just lift up this evening to you, Father. We ask that as we depart here, that we would not depart from you, Father, but that we would go away here to our next appointed places with you and not leave. Father, it's through your Son, Jesus, we pray for your glory. Amen.